In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the Feast of Pentecost, the Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord has promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit in His own name, that is, in Jesus' name. And so He does, and this is what we celebrate today. On this day of Pentecost, this day in which the Church all over the world considers and gives thanks for the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we do well to consider who the Holy Spirit is, what He does, and how He comes to do His work. There arose a fanatic in Germany at about the same time as Martin Luther, a fellow by the name of Thomas Münzer. He believed that he received inspiration directly from the Holy Spirit, and that he subsequently did not need to measure his opinions against Holy Scripture because he was getting this straight from the Holy Spirit, don't you know? He eventually became the inspiration behind the Peasants' Revolt of 1525 in Germany. His symbol and his flag, curiously enough, given some of the things that go on in our day and age, his symbol and his flag were the rainbow. One day in May 1525, looking up at the sun and seeing a rainbow around it, he concluded that God had given a sign promising victory into the hands of his peasant army. They numbered in the thousands. They were opposed by a force of German knights, fewer by far in number, just a few hundred. But unlike peasants, they knew what to do with a weapon. Well trained and well armed, these knights descended upon the peasants and slaughtered them. Muenzer was captured, tortured until he recanted, and then beheaded. So much for the Rainbow Coalition of 1525. And so much for trying to read supernatural messages in the heavenly signs without the aid of Holy Scripture. Luther dismissed Muenzer as having, and I quote, swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. End of quote. Well, the notion that you don't need the Bible to get you some Holy Spirit, that notion did not die with Muenzer. There are people all over who think they can get the Holy Spirit by working themselves up into an emotional condition wherein they pass out or talk in gibberish or roll in the aisles or whatever the case may be. A while back it was something called the Toronto Blessing. They were barking like dogs. There are others who hang on their pastor's every word when he reveals that he was all manner full of the Holy Spirit, who told him that he needed to tell the congregation that they needed to tackle this, that, or the other project. Still others believe that the Holy Spirit works in some special way through their denominational leader, from the largest denomination in Christendom on down. Dear ones in Christ, our Lord Jesus did not speak that way. What does he say? Yes, he says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But then he adds, and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And all of that is preceded by, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. So the Holy Spirit is not given to us. Please, please get this. The Holy Spirit is not given to us as a replacement for Jesus' words or a substitute for Jesus' words. And the Holy Spirit is not given to us as an additive to Jesus' words. Jesus' words plus something. I even heard it put this way by one young lady who was not Lutheran and was dating one of our Lutheran seminarians. I have no idea how that story ended. But she said, you Lutherans, it's great, you have Jesus, but we've got the Holy Spirit too. That's using the Holy Spirit as though the Holy Spirit were an addition to Christ, a supplement, a Jesus plus something. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit is given to us through Jesus' words in order that we may remember Jesus' words and believe Jesus' words. Blessed are you on this Pentecost Sunday who so desired the Holy Spirit that you came here and let me put Jesus' words into your ear holes. That's how the Holy Spirit comes. We see this so clearly in the events of Pentecost as described in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes, tongues as of fire, and the apostles speak, please let us be clear on what the gift was on that Pentecost Sunday. The apostles speak in a number of known foreign languages, not gobbledygook. People understood what they were saying. And then they launch into a whole lot of talking about Jesus and not very much talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. We believe in the doctrine of inspiration, that the Holy Spirit gave us all of the words of Scripture. How many of those words talk about the Holy Spirit? How much more do those words talk about Christ Jesus? The Holy Spirit wants to fill you with Jesus. Any spirit that is more interested in talking about the Spirit than in talking about Jesus. Be clear on this. Any spirit that is more interested in talking about the Spirit than in talking about Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's message is Jesus. And while we pretty much get that, I think, there are plenty of ways that we want a Holy Spirit that comes detached from God's Word too. When we assume that our denomination cannot err, we seek the Holy Spirit where He is not to be found. When we assume that if we state the gospel in a formally correct manner, it will work, then we have forgotten the words of our own Augsburg Confession, that the Holy Spirit works through the Word of Christ to create faith when and where it pleases God. Not necessarily when and where it pleases us. The same goes with pastors and orthodox sermons. No guarantees on results. That opening hymn we sang this morning, how few are they who hearken to God's word, how many are the false teachers that infest Christendom. We seek the Holy Spirit where He is not to be found, especially when we seek Him in a theology of glory. When we imagine that we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit when we feel good, but we feel distant from God when times are tough. I've warned you before. I warn you again. Your feelings are terrible Holy Spirit barometers. Most of all, we seek the Holy Spirit where He is not to be found. When we imagine that we can just not bother ourselves with the continued study of the Scriptures, even not bother ourselves with church attendance, and yet thus separated from the Word of Christ, we assume that our faith will stay just fine anyway. Dear ones in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes through the Word of Christ, the Word preached, the word of forgiveness announced in holy absolution, the word combined with water, or the word attached to bread and wine, as you value your salvation, go where the word is. For where the word of Christ is, there is the Spirit who, as our small catechisms teach us, calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. But if there is, and there is, a danger that we would look for the Holy Spirit in places He has not promised to be, and or a danger that we would fail to seek Him where He has promised to be, there is another point to which I would, on the one hand, call you to repentance, and on the other hand, invite you to receive a great gift. That is this. We must repent of at least conducting ourselves sometimes as if there is no Holy Spirit. Conversely, rejoice in the wonderful promise that Jesus makes in our gospel for this morning, the promise that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, as we heard in the book of Acts, the promise He fulfilled on Holy Pentecost. Dear ones in Christ, it's simple, it's clear, but ponder this. There is a real Holy Spirit. He does indeed come through baptism to you and to your children and to those who are afar off, as St. Peter declared in his Pentecost sermon. As you struggle with the very real crosses you have to carry, the doubts and questions those lead to, and so forth, do not make the mistake of thinking that it's up to your efforts to keep the faith. Don't think that the Holy Spirit will zap you out of the clear blue sky either. Do that and you'll be waving a rainbow flag before long. Do be in God's holy word, the word of Christ, the words which the Holy Spirit caused the apostles and evangelists to recall and to record for your edification. But in the face of all of these crosses, in the face of all of these very real struggles, Jesus says to us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When Christ comes to us in His body and blood, and in His stead and by His command, I turn and face you and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." Believe it. He gives it to you. You will notice we do not say, "May the peace of the Lord be with you. I hope the peace of the Lord will be with you. Gee, wouldn't it be nice if the peace of the Lord would be with you?" The peace of the Lord be with you. The word of the Lord creates the peace that it names in you. It is there. And if your feelings, which you trust too much as Holy Spirit barometers, say, "But I don't feel it," He's there anyway? What is this peace which he gives us? This peace that is so unlike what the world gives. It is the peace of sins forgiven. The peace of living your life under the smiling approval of the living God. The peace of knowing that eternity waits for you, that our Lord has gone to prepare a place for you. And that peace has a pinpoint source. It is none other than the perfect life, the innocent sufferings and death, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks these words of our gospel on the night in which he was betrayed. They form part of his last words to the disciples before he gave himself up to be sacrificed and so fulfilled all that about which he was speaking to them. Little wonder. They seem kind of odd. They stick out like a sore thumb. At the last words of our text, "Arise, let us go from here." These things that he speaks of, he isn't just talking about it. He's actually proceeding to do it all at the same time. Actually placing himself in the circumstances in which he can be taken and mocked and scourged and judged and crucified for us and for our salvation. Dear ones in Christ, this is who Jesus is. This is what he has done for you. And that is the Spirit's message that he gives us on this Pentecost Sunday and in the Word of God throughout. The Spirit talks about Jesus. Jesus has done it. As the Father has given him commandment, so has he done. He is crucified. He is risen. He is ascended. He will come again. Your salvation is bought and paid for on Calvary. It is distributed to you in the saving gifts of Christ. The Spirit-breathed record of Christ's words in Holy Scripture. Those words proclaimed, those words delivered in baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper. Be at peace. Trust him. He says, "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father." Well, he went to the Father. And he has sent you the Holy Spirit, who has created love for the true and living God in your heart. Though your old sinful nature does nothing but distrust God, yet by his grace you have been given a new and Christ-like nature, which at the same time trusts him completely. Repent of the former, rejoice in the latter. There is within each of you a true love for God, a true capacity to trust his grace and mercy toward you in Christ, even in the face of all of your doubts. This is true because you are not on your own. The Holy Spirit of God is with you, strengthening you and preserving you in true and saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.